chapter 14. And we're going to read the first 8 verses here this morning. Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 1 through 8. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me, and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent, and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. This morning we want to ponder a little bit about this phrase, idols in the heart. And in this passage here in Ezekiel, it's mentioned 3 times, in verse 3, in verse 4, and then also in verse 7. If you would, you know, go through the Bible and read every passage that talks about idolatry or idols, you know, it'd take a lot of time to do that. There's a lot there. We're not going to obviously look at all of the passages, but we do have a few here that we want to talk about and mention a little bit. But idolatry, evidently here in Ezekiel, was a big problem in Israel. It's a big problem in today's day and age, too. We might say, well, what is an idol or what is idolatry? In the book of Isaiah, if you turn over there, Isaiah chapter 40, and verse 19. The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. We see here that it tells us how idols are made. They either, you know, make a molten image, or they, if you're rich and got money, you know, you can do that. But the poor here just talks about taking a tree, you know, cutting it down and having somebody carve out, if you will, the likeness of a man, or the likeness of a beast, or, you know, something that they could set up as an idol and worship. And, you know, they would take that and then, you know, spread gold over it, like gold leaf or, you know, silver or something like that, you know, to dress it up and make it look real pretty. But the purpose of it was to make a likeness of a god that they could worship or burn incense to or offer up a sacrifice to, you know, those kinds of things. You know, that's a physical, visual idol that men would set up. And they would do that by a molten image, a graven image, or taking a tree and, you know, carving something out. Maybe like, you know, you've seen these guys doing chainsaw carving, and they're amazing what they can do. But, you know, they'd take an image like that, and then they would dress it up with gold and silver. In Jeremiah chapter 10, and this is a very similar passage here, Jeremiah 10, verses 2 through 4. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. So we see here that talks about, I think, very similar to what we read there in Isaiah. I've heard this passage, you know, talked about like Christmas trees, you know, setting that up as an idol. But I don't really believe that's what it's talking about here. I think it's talking about taking that tree, cutting it out, using the axe to form an image that they then worship and bow down to. It's very similar to what we read there in Isaiah. But, you know, people being who they are and what we are, you know, people in the Old Testament days, they wanted a God they could see. And, you know, that's the way a lot of the heathen people are. But over in Exodus, we read here, you know, when Moses was up on the mount receiving the Ten Commandments from the Lord, we see that the people of Israel had other things on their mind, if you will. In Exodus 32, verses 1 through 9, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. So we see here that these people, you know, they wanted a God they could see. Moses had been up on the mount for, you know, a month or he'd been gone a long time. They thought, well, he's not coming back. We need gods like we had in Egypt. Aaron, make something for us. And Aaron obliged them. He cast a golden calf. You know, he made a mold and he cast a golden calf. He dressed it up with a graving tool, you know, to make it look real nice and pretty, and the people proclaimed then that it was the God which brought them out of Egypt, knowing full well that it was Lord God Jehovah that brought them out of Egypt, using Moses as his tool, if you will, to guide the people there out of the land of Egypt. But the people proclaimed it was their God. They built an altar and they sacrificed to it. That's what idolatry is in the classic sense, if you will, is setting up an image and bowing down to it. Of course, we know this was strictly forbidden in God's law. In Exodus 20, while we're still here in Exodus, the first two commandments that are written in Exodus 20, in verse 2, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So we see it was strictly forbidden in the first two commandments. No other gods, they were to have no other gods, and they were not to set up any graven images. Now we can see, or we could ask, well, why was it forbidden by God? Well, we see in this passage that God says that he is a jealous God. If you look up the word jealous, it means, of course, we know what jealousy is when it comes to a man and a woman. You know, you don't want your girlfriend or boyfriend or spouse or whatever, you know, going with someone else, right? You're jealous. But one of the definitions is vigilant in guarding a possession. God is a jealous God. We are his people. The children of Israel was his people. And he was vigilant in guarding them as his people. And, you know, he knew what worshiping idols certainly would come to. In Exodus 34... still here in Exodus chapter 34, verses 12 through 16. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. So we see here it really speaks to committing spiritual adultery with these idols. God is the living God. He's the one true God. Worshiping idols is likened to committing adultery, but it's spiritual adultery. He's a jealous God. He's vigilant in guarding his people and keeping them from going in that direction. In Isaiah 42, Isaiah chapter 42, in verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. So we see that all glory and praise is due unto God, not to graven images and false gods. You know, we could read many other passages where it tells us, you know, these idols have eyes, but they see not. You know, they have ears, but they hear not. They have no means of moving. You know, you have to carry them if you want them to go from one place to another. They have to be born by someone because they can't move. So they can't speak, they can't hear, they can't move. I mean, they can't do anything. It's just a stock of a tree is basically what an idol was back in those days. And God does not want his glory, his praise to be given to something like that. But it should be given unto the Lord God Almighty. So we see why it was forbidden in God's law, these two reasons, that God is jealous and he does not want his glory and praise to be given unto another. Of course, there were punishments, you know, set up for idolatry in God's word here too. In Judges, in the book of Judges, chapter 3, in verses 7 and 8, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam in the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Chushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Chushan-Rishathaim 8 years. So they were sold or given into captivity or slavery unto this foreign king, if you will, because they forgot God and they turned and worshiped Balaam, who was a god of the land wherein they were dwelling. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, and we know that idolatry was certainly forgetting God and turning to idols is what really sent the nation of Israel and the kingdom of Judah into captivity in those days as well, in the days of the kings. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 17 and 18, and ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. Now skip down to verse 20. And the Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. You know, pretty severe consequences here for serving idols. Here is mentioned in Deuteronomy that all of the curses of this book would come upon a man who would do that, and even his name being blotted out from under heaven. And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. And on down to verse 25, then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation, and cast them into another land, as it is this day. So we see what the result or the punishment from God for idolatry is. Very severe judgments from God. But this passage speaks to us of idols in the heart, not of physical idols, but idols in the heart. Not a physical, visual idol, but once again, in the heart. You know, it really tells us that sin is more than just a physical act, but sin can be committed in your heart or your mind. These men that we read of in Ezekiel, and is mentioned three times, had idols in their heart. He didn't say that they had set up, you know, an idol in their home and had planted a grove or whatever, but they had idols in their heart. In Matthew chapter 5, and you know, I believe this applies to more than just idolatry in the heart, but in Matthew chapter 5, it tells us about adultery, if you will, in the heart. Matthew 5, 28, or 27, 27 through 28. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. It was said of them of old time in the Ten Commandments, if you will. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So again, we see that it's possible to be guilty of adultery without committing the physical act, okay? Much the same as it's possible for committing idolatry without having a physical idol set up that you, you know, burn incense to, or you, whatever you might do, bow down before. Also here in Matthew, the fifth chapter, in verse 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, again in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. So again, you know, I believe murder can be done in the heart. If you've got some, you know, sometimes something happens and, man, you get so mad, you know, you wring somebody's neck, you know, as you've heard people say, an old-time saying, if you will. That's like committing murder in your heart. That's a sin in the sight of God. In Proverbs 24 and verse 9, it tells us in that passage that even the thought of foolishness is sin. Just the thought of foolishness, not maybe actually committing some foolishness, foolish act, but the thought of foolishness is sin. Sin of the heart and the mind and heart. In James, the fourth chapter, James chapter 4 and verse 17 tells us here that therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So, you know, that's a sin which is not really committed to an action that we might do, but you know that you should be doing something good, but you don't do it. That's a sin in the sight of God. Again, that's a sin in the heart or the mind. Well, I know how to do that, but I'm just not going to. I'm going to do something else. God tells us that is a sin as well. You know, in Jeremiah chapter 17, it tells us in that passage that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And you know, that's certainly true even of Christians. You know, we're saved. We still have that nature within us. And we're still predisposed to sin, if you will, of the heart and mind. It's, you know, we need to guard our hearts, guard our minds. You know, we need to be vigilant and need to be searching the scriptures daily. You know, we need to have the things of God before us at all times, because our heart, left alone, is wicked and it's deceitful. In Matthew chapter 23, and this I believe is really a kind of perfect description of that. It's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. Matthew 23, verse 25. We're just going to read this portion. There's more that Jesus says about the scribes and Pharisees. But 25 through 28. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So, you know, it's possible, like the scribes and Pharisees here, to appear righteous on the outside. Yeah, we haven't set up all idols. We haven't committed adultery. You know, we haven't killed somebody. We haven't done a lot of these things that were prohibited, you know, in God's law. But still, inwardly, in the heart, many times we do break His law. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 and verses 19 and 20 says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man. So we see that out of the heart, out of that heart that's deceitful and desperately wicked, we see all of these things come forth. Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, faultless, false witness, blasphemies. Even if maybe you haven't committed those things physically, but you've thought of them in your heart, you know, you're guilty of breaking God's law. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. Says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. You know, as you think in your heart, that's who you really are. Sooner or later, you know, it'll come out. If you're thinking of these evil, wicked things, sooner or later, you know, that will come out. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So anyhow, when we see this, speaking of idols in the heart, it's speaking to us about things that we, sins that we commit within our heart, within our mind, and not necessarily the physical, visual idol that we set up, but anything that we put before God is really an idol in our heart. You know, we're all guilty of that, I guess, when we go on vacation, if you will, you know. We miss God's house. We don't you know, we're not serving him. You know, we're not assembling ourselves together. We let other things take place of that. We put that ahead of God. But we see also in Ezekiel 14, if you'll turn back to there quickly with us, another point here we want to make in Ezekiel 14. in verse 5 and verse 7, he says that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart because they are all estranged from me through their idols. And then in verse 7, it says, for every one of the house of Israel or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. Here he talks about being estranged, being separated from God. And, you know, that's what our sins do. They separate us from God. You know, it's not that God has left us. It's we have left him. We have separated or estranged ourselves from him because of our sinfulness and our wickedness. You know, people will live wickedly and then something happens in their life and they want to pray to God. He's not going to listen to them because of the life that they've been leading in sinfulness and wickedness. In Psalms chapter 66, and verse 18, it tells us here, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Okay, so these people that think they can live like the devil and then something happens and they got to pray to God. He's not going to hear them. He's not going to grant their petition because of that wickedness and evilness in their heart. But that's the common thing that you'll see among many people today. In Isaiah 59, and verse 2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Again, that's very similar to the passage we read there in Psalms, that, you know, it's those things in our lives that causes a separation between us and God. It's not that he's left us, it's that we have left him. So as we think on this passage in Ezekiel, it talks about idols in the heart. Be careful not to let things in your heart come before God or your service to God. You know, remove those idols so that you can truly commune with God. And, you know, we'll just leave that with you here today. You know, that's a difficult thing for us to do because of that human nature. You know, Paul was in a constant battle, he said. You know, spirit, he wanted to do one thing, but he found that he would do something else. It's a constant battle that we have to fight. It's a struggle within us. But anyhow, that's what I wanted to bring to you here this morning. We'll talk a little bit about idols in the heart. So pray the Lord to bless that message.